Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. There are five attributes there that God revealed to Moses at that time. Mercy and grace, long-suffering, goodness and truth. But when he came to goodness and truth, he prefaced it with a word, abundant. And I want to speak to you today about God's attribute of truth. One other reference I would like you to turn to is found in Numbers chapter 23. In Numbers chapter 23, in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Accept our gratitude again, our Father, for every blessing of life. We're truly a blessed people to know the truth. Not that we were better than anyone, but because Thou had set Thy love upon us and revealed Thyself to us. We're recipients of Thy truth. May we be faithful to believe it, to stand for it, to recognize it as the eternal truth of God, and the God who is the God of truth. Bless this hour and the one to follow, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. And last night in our study in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. There's a thread from there that runs into God's attribute of truth. The duration of the word is eternal. I don't know why man believes that he can change the eternal word of God. Nor do I know how man thinks he can destroy the eternal Word of God. See, the only things that can be destroyed are those things that have to do with time. Created things. The Word of God is not created. It's eternal. It cannot be destroyed. Yet that doesn't stop man from trying. And man, in trying to destroy the Word of God and the truth of God, has failed to realize what he's up against. It's like taking a hammer and chisel and trying to destroy the Hoover Dam, or taking a teacup and trying to drain the Niagara Falls. That's what he's up against, but he doesn't understand that. And so he continues with his battering ram to try to destroy that which is indestructible, which is God's absolute truth as found in the Word. One of the things that we need to see here is this was after Moses had asked God to show him his glory. In other words, he said, reveal something of thyself to me. That's what Moses wanted to see. And God, of course, put him in the cleft of the rock back in chapter 33 towards the end and covered him with his hand as he passed by and took away his hand. And thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And then he reveals to him these attributes of God. When it comes to truth, God has an abundance of truth. Because God is truth. Truth is plenteous with God. It overflows with God. And Psalm 100, verse 5, David read it last night, I think. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. There are the five essential attributes of God. We've looked at them at the winter conference. God's eternality, His unchangeableness, His omnipotence, His omniscience, and His omnipresence. God being eternal has an eternal plan. He's unchangeable, so the plan cannot be altered. He's omnipotent, so he can execute his plan. He's omniscient, so no one can tell God what to do that he hasn't already planned to do. And then he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present to see that it's taking place accordingly. And while these attributes that were revealed to Moses here are not essential attributes per se, they are the attributes of God. Again, to review in your mind what an attribute is. You don't describe God by traits or characteristics. You have to describe God by what he is. We all could describe one another today. If I were to describe Dale, I would tell you he's a middle-aged young man, works at a hospital, he's got a wife and three kids, he is fairly muscular, he's got a certain color hair, certain color eyes, he likes to do certain things. It's all things about Dale. But I still haven't told you what Dale is. Because I really don't know what Dale is, see? But I know what God is because God's revealed it. Whatever God's revealed of himself is what he is. It's not something about him. That's the difference. It's not something about God. It's something that God is. And so God has revealed himself by his attributes as well as by his names so that we may know the Godhead. We may have some idea, some comprehension of what God is. Another thing about the attributes of God is that because the Godhead is in perfect unity, it's one, then the attributes of God cannot be separated. How do you separate the attributes from I am? Nor does God have to set aside one attribute to exercise another. He can be merciful while he's gracious. He could be merciful and gracious while he's long-suffering. He can be merciful and gracious and long-suffering while he's good. God can do all of those things, and he doesn't have to stop doing one thing to do something else. Because they're all one with God, and they cannot differ in reality, because that's what God is. If he shows grace to Bart, and shows mercy to Dale, and he shows his goodness to Ann, he can do that without setting one aside and say, well, I've got to take time for Bart. I got to take time for Dale, or I got to take time for Ann. He can do this all as he sees fit, because it's what he is. If God be self-existent, he must be self-sufficient. If God has power, then he has all power. If he has knowledge, then he has all knowledge. And the unchangeableness of God presupposes his faithfulness. Because he is unchanging, therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that he can't be unfaithful because he cannot deny himself. If there were any failure within the divine being of God, then we could argue that we have an imperfect God. But there is no failure within his divine being. But God, because he's perfect, that cannot occur. All God's acts are consistent with his attributes. All that God does agrees with all that God is. Because being and doing are one with God. God being who he is cannot cease to be what he is, and being what he is, he cannot act out of character with himself. In the 25th chapter of Isaiah, the first verse we read, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Faithfulness and truth. So if God has always been faithful and has always been true, then he's the true God. And there is none beside him, which we'll cover in a little while. God cannot act out of character with himself. So one of the reasons I am convinced that in regardless of whatever, get the cord out of my way before I trip over, regardless of what men might tell you, this great work that God is doing through some of these so-called evangelists of our day and these mega churches and things of that nature, I personally believe that Dusty was right there in North Carolina when Steve Tilley came to see him. He had about 450 people in his church, and he decided that the baptism thing needed to go out of the name, because that wasn't for this dispensation. We lost about 200 people when he took the Baptist out of his name, the church's name. Then he began to teach some other things about right division, and he got down to about 140. And Dusty said, well, he said, Steve, all I can tell you is, he said, you need to lose about 100 more, and then you can take care of them. That's about 40. Well, I think he's right. I don't know how a pastor can know his people when he's got 10,000 in his congregation. And I personally believe that all these so-called big churches and many of the smaller ones, that Ichabod was written on the door long ago. Long ago. I know the one I left only has about 180 people in it. And Ichabod was written on the door before I left. And it's been proven true. But as much as they tell you that God is doing something, all the time they're telling you that, they're teaching you out of a Bible that's not the Word of God. Who are the noted ones today? It's Charles Stanley. Big. In Touch Ministries. John MacArthur. Master's College. 15,000 people in his church. He is New King James. Charles Swindoll. He's big. He's out of Multnomah, Portland, Oregon. And I won't name any more, but who'd I forget? Joel Osteen? Well, he's after Norman Vincent's Peelings. He's just a positive thinker. But these are men that are revered today in fundamental circles as godly men, and they're using a Bible that's not the Word of God, and they're actually telling you this is what God is doing. But I'm here to tell you that I don't believe on the basis of God's Word that God is doing anything, because in Psalms 33:4, and you need to underline that verse, because it says the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in truth. In truth. If God is truth, the Bible says He is. If God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Bible says He is. If Christ is the truth, and the Bible says He is, and I'll cover all those in a minute, then what God does, He must do within the character of His being. He will not go out of the character of His being. So it must be done in truth. Therefore, I am not deceived by that which I believe men think that God is doing something, unless I know that they're using the Word of God. I don't buy a book that's been written in the last 50, 75 years. The first thing I do when I pick it up is to see what translation the verses are quoted out of. If the man doesn't know what the Word of God is, then what he writes in between the verses, he doesn't know either. You see, I don't think that those who know the truth and know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be persuaded by something that's not the truth. That's one of the assurances I have, because the Spirit of God, it's that last thing in Job chapter 6, I think it is. Jessica pointed it out to me. Cannot my taste discern good things? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Then your taste can discern good things, but it can spit out that which is not good. And so everything that God does is consistent with the fact that He's the God of truth. When we examine the Scriptures, we simply believe what God has written concerning Himself. God's the true God. He's the God of truth. And it is what God is. He's the true God in comparison to all false gods, or contrast. Several references will give us ample proof of this thought. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, "Because I will publish the name of Jehovah, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. His work is perfect because He's the God of truth. All of His judgments are right because He's the God of truth. He's always going to be just and right because He's the God of truth." In the 31st Psalm, one of the sayings that Dane mentioned this morning, our Lord quotes part of it when He's on the cross. Psalms 31:5, "Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." O Lord God of truth. In Isaiah 65:16, "That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from my eyes." God has never spoken anything that was not truth. He speaks what He is. God has never told a lie, because He's not a man. He can't lie. Now, there are lies recorded in the Bible. There are lies of man. There are lies of Satan. But God's put them in there to show us that He's the only one who's the God of truth. And He puts those in there to remind us of that, and also to remind us to be wary of that which is false. We're also told not only is He the God of truth, but He's the true God and the living God. In Jeremiah 10:10, we read, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble. The nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." He's the true God and He's the living God. You remember in Jeremiah, there was quite a great message from God concerning the shepherds who had said, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They'd not proclaimed the word of truth as they were supposed to. And so Jeremiah reminds them that Jehovah is the true God. He's the living God. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Because you see, the God of truth cannot be lied to either, because He knows what the truth is. Therefore, any false teaching, any false doctrine, any truth which passes, any teaching that passes for truth, if it's not of the true and living God, then it's not from God. In the third chapter of John, verse 33, "He that hath received His," Christ's testimony, "has set to His seal that God is true." In other words, if you've received the testimony of the Word of God today, and God has opened your understanding and your mind to know that that is truth, it is set to your seal because you believe God is true. It's similar to what Paul said, "I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him." He knew that God was true. He could be persuaded because he knew the true God could not lie. The second aspect of the Godhead deals with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we read of God and of Jehovah we will find is true of the entire Trinity. The eternal Word was God, John 1:1. The same eternal Word in John 1:14 was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word that was made flesh, John tells us, was full of grace and full of truth. He's going back to the revelation of God to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He is abundant in truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is full of truth. He's abundant in truth. He is all truth. I am, he said, the truth. The I am goes back to Exodus as well, where God revealed himself to Moses and said, I am that I am. In our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the I am, and the true God, we have the truth of God manifested. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. How do you know today that God is true? Because Christ, who is the truth, has came and revealed to us that God is true. The Lord in his prayer in John 17 to his Father prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He could have just as well said, sanctify them through thy truth. I am the truth. Sanctify them through me. And is that how he sanctifies us today? By the washing of the water of the word. Then whatever we read of God and of Christ, we also find true of the Holy Spirit of God. The Trinity of the Godhead requires it to be so. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was about to leave this earth, in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the book of John, said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter. And he said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And his epistle he wrote in 1 John 5, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So the Spirit of truth, when he is come, he's going to guide you or lead you into all truth. Then what's he going to do? He's going to teach you of Christ, who said, I am the truth. And God the Father, up in glory, looks down and tells us in Psalm 85 that righteousness and mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ condescended, sprang out of the earth, and said, I am the truth. He ascended back to the Father and gave the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth, to teach us of Christ, who is the truth. And therefore, we understand the entire Trinity is spoken to us as being truthful or bearing the attribute of truth. God is the God of truth, and God, as the God of truth, cannot lie. As we read in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God, being what he is, cannot cease to be what he is. His word's forever settled in heaven. So whatever he was, he cannot cease to be what he was, and he'll always be what he was, because he is. We go back to eternity, wherever eternity, back there somewhere. You'll never come to the end of it, but we always say eternity past and eternity future, which is trying to put eternity into time, which can't be done. God is. And what He is, He'll always be, and He is the God of truth. God is true, His Word is true, and all His words must remain true forever. Whenever God speaks, nowadays, it's always through His Word. Whatever He says is always going to be truth, because that's what He is. Never was there a time when God was not true. Or will there ever be a time when God is not true? Because He's unchangeable. In the passage we read in Numbers, if you just back up a few verses sometime, you'll remember that that's in the context of Balaam. Barak wanted Balaam to go out and curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam went out, and when he went out, God spoke to him through the dumb ass. And he came back and said, "What God has said, that will He do, and what God has spoken, that will He make good." In other words, I can't alter God's counsel. He's spoken, it's truth, it must remain that. And it remains, the implication is there that God Himself could not alter it. It is God's truth. In 1 Samuel 15:29, we read, "Also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent." Such is the imperfection of man and the perfection of God. God cannot lie. He will not lie because He is the God of truth, and He must do what He is, consistent with His being. If God could say something He would do or change His counsel and not do it, then we would have a sign of weakness and imperfection, and that cannot be true with God. Men change their minds. Therefore, they break their words. They lie because they repent, and God does neither. He never changes His mind. Therefore, He never recalls His promises or His gifts. Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them back. God's never saved a person, given him the gift of faith, and took it back, or declared him to be righteous in Christ and taken that righteousness back, or given a gift of eternal life to someone and said, "Well, I decided he done something wrong, I don't like him, I'll just take it away." God doesn't do that. There's no truth existing outside of God. It's written that man comes forth from his mother's womb speaking lies, Psalm 58. "And all men are liars," David said in Psalm 116. The President of the United States can lie to us. Probably does it on a frequent basis. Made a whole lot of promises during his campaign. I can't see he's kept them yet. He can lie to you. Your friends can lie to you. Your spouse can lie to you. Your children can lie to you. But God cannot lie because He's not a man. The true God, the God of truth, stands alone, for there is no other. We read this in Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." I purposed it. I spoke it. I can't go back on it. It's truth. I will bring it to pass. I will do it. And the God of truth has spoken it. Therefore, it will come to pass. Every prophecy that's been fulfilled, it testifies to the truthfulness of God. God had promised something, and it always came true. A bunch of prophets back there that we were warned against. If they don't tell the truth, they're not of God, take them out and stone them to death. We got enough rocks to do all the false prophets today. But you see, God's said something and he can't go back on it. So that prophecy must be fulfilled. Every promise that's fulfilled in the Word of God to you or to whoever it's been given to, whether it was Abraham or Noah or David or anybody, it has always been fulfilled because God is truthfulness, or he's truth. My confidence today on my eternal destiny is founded upon the fact that God is a God of truth. He tells me in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, what's the next three words?
I cannot lie.
Promised before the world began. No one yet, nor ever will there be one, who has trusted God in vain. No one's ever trusted God in vain, because he's the God of truth. Whatever he has promised, whatever he has said, is going to come to pass. If he's promised eternal life to the believers who are in Christ, he cannot lie, then that is sure. Today, mankind think they want the truth. They think they want the truth, and yet I find that they look in all the wrong places. They're looking in all the wrong places. And then when someone goes to them and tells them the truth of God, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Goes against their rational thinking. Goes against their mind's concept of who God is. While God is the God of truth, God has never said anything that was not truth, man has received the truth of God and turned it into a lie. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Why do men change the truth of God? I'll see if I can find this verse. It just came to my mind. Bear with me just a second. Psalm 62, verse 4. This is where I believe you have to see the messianic implication in this teaching. It says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. They turn the truth of God into a lie because they want to cast him down from his excellency. So they're very free in taking away the deity of Christ to cast him down from his excellency. It doesn't matter to them who Christ is. It doesn't matter to them that he's the truth, but they'd like to cast him down from his excellency. Man, who is the only one of God's creatures that rebels against God, also hears the truth of God and changes it into a lie. And men believe the lie rather than the truth. They serve the creature more than the Creator. The Godhead is the Godhead of truth. And God's Word, then, is the Word of truth. It stands to reason that if God is the God of truth, then the Word of God is the Word of truth because it comes from the God of truth. That's what he is. Whatever God has written is truth. As John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, that's the Holy Spirit, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. No lies of the truth. Any lie that you hear concerning God or Christ or the Bible or anything like that, it's not from God, because no lie is of the truth. We also read in Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In the 119th Psalm, we read, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We also read that all thy commandments are truth. All thy commandments are truth. The verse that's on the top of your welcome page. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. As the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write his epistles, the word truth is used 50 times. And you count them in your concordance, because it might be 52, or it might be 49, but I'm close. I counted them twice. But anyway, how many times did Paul write, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Paul, I believe, knew he was writing truth. He speaks of the word of truth. To the Corinthians, he said, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needest not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see the word of truth again. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I'll note the order there. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How can you trust in something until you've heard it? Until you know it. And so you can't be saved without hearing the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. That's the good news from the God of truth concerning His Son, who is the truth, that you might come into the truth and know Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and then they also believed and they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the gospel is God's word of truth as well. It's part of the truth that God is, makes known to us. As Paul was receiving revelation, when he came to the last epistles that he wrote, after the Acts period, it doesn't stand true completely, but primarily. After the Acts period and those epistles that he wrote, the word truth is preceded by the definite article the. The truth, the truth, the truth. So how important is the word of truth? How important is the truth? Well, I think it's very important. In Proverbs 23:23, underline that verse. This will tell you how important the truth is. Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Where do wisdom and instruction and understanding come from? Knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. I think it was about 1974. I said something to Dusty about the truth that I had come to understand. I said, these people don't want to hear it. And he quoted that verse to me and says, you go look that up and underline it and memorize it. And I thank God this day that the Spirit of God wrote that on my heart. Buy the truth and sell it not. When I wrote that welcome letter, I just received a letter about a week before that from a prisoner, and I wrote what he wrote in there about the King James Bible. That was his summary of the lesson. First lesson. First time I'd heard from him. Give me the King James Bible or give me death. That's buying the truth and selling it not. He won't sell it for the things of this world and for the lies of Satan. Our Lord instructed them in Matthew, said this, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I believe the truth is the pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had and he bought it because he read Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Not everyone has the truth revealed to them. If you know the truth today, you're a blessed person. God has blessed you greatly. Because not everyone knows the truth. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, our Lord said. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's God's prerogative to reveal himself to you, to reveal the truth to you. This perhaps had messianic content to it, or in its context by interpretation. But it stands true that if God is going to have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, be gracious to whom he's going to be gracious, then God has to reveal himself to you. And if he doesn't, then there's no way to know God. It's in God's sovereign hand. Another importance of the word of truth I find in John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And most everybody reads that, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But there's a difference between set free and being made free. I did a word study on the word made one time, such as in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the word made simply means that it's something that you and I can't produce in ourselves. God made Christ to be sin for us because Christ was sinless. We've been made the righteousness of God because we were totally unrighteous until God made us. It's a work of God, that word made. Same thing here. It's the truth that shall make you free, and it makes you free. What's it make you free from? Well, free from sin, free from the law, free from traditions, free from man's opinion, free from Satan's lies, free from self, if you've died with Christ, free from the dominion of sin, because it's the word of truth, and when you hear the truth, then these other things no longer have any hold upon you. And I'm sure I probably would have been sucked in by traditions, man's opinions, the lies of Satan, had it not been for God revealing himself to me as the word of truth. And through that truth, I was made free. Another importance of the word of God is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, his word and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of our soul, and are both sure and steadfast. It was impossible for God to lie. Therefore he gave us two immutable things. There was none greater than God, so he swore by himself. And his word is forever settled in heaven by those two things. They're sure and steadfast. We have them as an anchor of the soul. What is the purpose of an anchor?
Hold fast.
To hold fast. They're given to us as an anchor of our souls. They keep us from being tossed henceforth, no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Therefore, the truth keeps us as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and it holds. Then Paul was giving instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or are taken captive by him at his will. We can make an application there. We're not all Timothys. Maybe none of us are Timothys, I don't know. But the application is there for us. What do we do when we tell somebody the truth and they don't want to hear it? Or they've got some thing that they believe is scriptural and we show them where it's not scriptural. Do we argue with them? All you can do is present the truth. Teach it. No one else will listen. Teach it. If they rebel against it, teach it. Teach it. James writes this, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We were born, redeemed, brought into the family of God, placed into Christ by the word of truth. God, if God peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will because they believed his lie. The truth must be taught. Whether men will hear it or not, we must teach it. That those that have been taken captive by the lie of Satan might, through the work of God, be brought to understand the truth. The word of truth comes to us from the God of truth because God is the true God. He's the God of truth. Whatever God says is truth because he's not a man that he should lie. The truth is important. Therefore, buy it and sell it not. And the truth is important because it's the pearl of great price. And the truth has made us free. And the truth is an anchor of our soul. Therefore, we can stand firm and steadfast upon the truth of God because it's given to us from the God of truth, and he cannot lie.